Behold, the noise of the brute is come. We shall be reading that in a day or two from Jeremiah reading, chapter 10, verse 22. And when we consider the word brute, it's not one that flows easily from the tongue these days on a regular basis. In fact, we wonder as we read that verse whether we even can correctly understand the context. It's a word coming from the Old English, which largely now has been lost in our general speech, except perhaps in medical terms, because if we were to use the synonym of it, we would find it is a rumour, it's a noise. The more modern versions render it this way: listen, news is coming even now. The rumble of a great army is heard approaching from the land in the north. And for Judah, the end was almost in sight. And we know, as we have been reading Jeremiah this week, that from his inception as a prophet, he has been uttering the warnings that have come from God, the judgment that was to come. But his call to repentance was largely ignored by the people. In some sense, it takes my memory back to the year 1939, when the drums of war were sounding over Europe. But at that time, there were some hopefuls were saying, well, peace in our time. They waved a little piece of paper, thinking that that would cover all the problems of the day. And we know that it was only a few months later, in the September, that the clouds of war fell almost over the whole world. We get this evolution of the language, and it can leave us baffled when we read from the New King James, which was produced, of course, in 1611. We see words that have changed their meanings over the period of years, ones like let or hap. And the usage in the scripture is a bit strange to us, or almost non-existent in the contemporary talk today. We think of the word patience and patient, for instance, for there is a word where the meaning has been modified over the years. And we read of the patience of Job, as James puts it. But we know from the character of Job that he was very far from being patient, as we understand the meaning today. But the idea that was in the mind of James was endurance, and truly this was one of the wondrous characteristics of Job, that he was able to endure. And then we have others from the past. We have the these and the thous and the thines. And this is very strange, because we find these were even redundant in the time of the production of the Bible. They were no longer in current usage. But the translators were ordered to bring them in, to give the feeling of authority or authenticity to the word. However, there is another side to this, one which can show that new versions are far from helpful. And it's one of these words I want to deal with this morning, the thoughts related to the word vessel. Vessel, what picture does that conjure up in our minds? Common usage these days, it's always related to the maritimes. It's marine-orientated. It's seldom used in the household system. We've got a whole new set of words which bring up jugs, containers, and what have you, the very idea of describing a pot as a vessel is quite remote. But we're reminded of this different usage when we again go to Jeremiah, and in chapter 22, in verse 28, the Lord God particularly declares to Jeremiah about the king Jeconiah or Keniah, for he was one of the last kings of the reign of Judah. And he says, is this man Keniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? We find the New International Version, perhaps one of the most popular current versions, says, is this man Jeconiah a despised broken pot, an object no one wants? And though that sounds to be a logical translation of what seems to be so archaic to us, does it really catch that spirit of a vessel wherein there is no pleasure? It points to the difficulty of translation, though it's not just a matter of translating words and putting them into the jargon of the day, but it's also carrying the picture forward as to what we visualize in mind. So before we consider that, let us just slip over to the 2 Timothy, in the 2 Timothy in chapter 2, we have two verses there that we would like to quote, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, if we look at that into the NIV, we read this way. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. See, this archaic use of the word vessels in these days seems odd. We have all mod cons. We have water that we just have to turn the tap to produce. We have all sorts of containers and sizes which we have already mentioned. But do we miss the idiom by updating into this 21st century English? We may miss what the original is trying to bring out. So we can ask, when the NIV translates articles in place of vessels, does that really give a good idea of what we're talking about? Or when it talks about noble purposes, does that equally reflect vessels of honor? does using noble or ignoble clarify the meaning? These words are a little odd to even our ears. So the question is, how is the Apostle Paul applying this? How is he applying this description of a vessel unto honour? What would the brethren of those days understand by it? A vessel of honour, as we understand, we learn that it was a vessel of about 5 gallons, held about 5 gallons of water, and was used long before the tap water came into mode. It was used either by the fountain or well with the purpose of holding the drinking water. And the water in it was always fresh, always potable. It was always thirst-quenching. So that if a stranger did ask for a drink, he was freely given of this fresh, clean, pure water. And we have the biblical examples coming to mind. We think of the servant of Abraham, Eliezer, as he went to seek the wife for Isaac. How that as he approached the well, he sought water. And perhaps the most foremost example is the one of the Lord Jesus himself and the woman at the well in Samaria. The Lord said, "Give me to drink." That was what the master asked of her, and on compliance, she learned of the true living waters that only the Lord could give. See, in that society, such a container was considered as a vessel of honour. At times, it was a vessel of honour because of its giving out nature. It was always on the giving out, almost at times life-giving. And so we can see the apostle's application when he uses this figure to define it in relation to the servant of the Lord. The vessel of honour is a man who has drawn pure water from the fountain of life and is fit to distribute it in his master's service. And we have, of course, a clear example of this when we go into Acts chapter 9 and are reminded of the change, the conversion of the Apostle Paul, of the willingness of the Lord God to work with him. And he sends Ananias to Paul when in that blind state in the house in Damascus. The message to Ananias was, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And in his life, the Apostle Paul filled this description completely. Therefore, when we just look at that, we can see that background and now look back to the King Coniah as a vessel. A vessel that was empty of pleasure. In real life setting, it was a vessel that stood on the bench next to the one holding the fresh and living water. And its purpose was for the water that was left over after the provision that the vessel of honour had used. And in that vessel it was usually a stagnant substance, because we know still water comes like that. We know what happens by experience. The interior becomes slimy, the water deteriorates and develops an objectionable smell. And later it's thrown out and placed in the backyard. It has become now a receptacle of all kinds of fluids. In fact, it becomes an abominable vessel, for in Isaiah it talks about containing the broth of abominable things. And there is a spiritual aspect coming out of this. We know that we must strive to be fit for the Master's use. We must be, as it were, alive, living, not allowing ourselves to stagnate and become of no use at all. Then there are another lot of vessels, vessels of mercy. And this is the description that Paul gives of these, that on whom God's blessing flows. Romans 9, verse 23, that he may make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared for glory. A vessel of mercy. This was the one that was providing water for the traveller to wash before prayer or other devotional acts. It was there as a kindness, the striving to address the needs of others. And so as we bring it forward into our 21st century, we see the figurative application, the servant of God, the disciple of the Lord, striving to provide for others the means of approaching the Creator. And it's set out here in Romans 9, utilizing the very familiar backdrop of the potter. You can picture him there. Perhaps we have seen a potter at work, assiduously working and molding the clay as he bends over the wheel, desiring to produce something that is perfect, a vessel for use and to give delight. So Paul makes the contrast, referenced in the previous verse. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with long sufferings the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? And so we have another category, the vessels of wrath. In this particular setting, these were pots that were junked by the maker as unusable. When they were shaped, first of all, they seemed to be without flaw, perfect. Yet when the firing, they developed cracks. And yet, even then, they were not thrown aside, for the potter would repair them in those days. In those days, he would take them, and with the mixture of the blood of an insect and powdered pottery, he would cement the cracks and refire them. And if it came out well, very good. Though still with cracks, he didn't abandon and tried to repair until there was no hope of improvement. And then and only then were they thrown aside. And of course we realize the endurance of the Lord God, the forbearance of our Maker, indeed of Jesus, who endured much long sufferings to bring many sons to glory. When we might ask, well, with clay so plentiful, why bother to save something that looks useless? And perhaps the answer lies in the pride of craftsmanship, the determination to keep on trying till the hope of perfection was gone. And of course in Jeremiah we see this situation happening, because despite God's pleas, despite God's warnings, the people were just heading for catastrophe, and the Babylonian nation was to come upon them then. And of course later, as we come into the time of the Lord Jesus and into the first century, when the destruction was complete, the cup of wrath was full, and in AD 70 Israel was scattered. We can think of the mercy of our God, the Master Potter. See, it was so easy. He could have destroyed Adam and Eve at the very beginning and said, well, they're useless, start again. But he didn't, thankfully, because we know each one of us is a sinner. Each one is a marred vessel. And the Father is willing to work with us. He's willing to work on the clay of our lives and mould us according to his divine pattern. And so Peter in 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The anomaly of the situation is whether we are willing to be refashioned. The onus is on us. Whether we are allowing our free will to be in accord with the will of the Father. For the mercy of the Lord God stretches out to us only as far as we let him enter our lives. If we refuse to submit to his workmanship, we are in fact making a decision to be a vessel of wrath, unfit for his service. Israel serves as a pattern for this. And Isaiah, speaking in chapter 66 of the mercy of the Lord God, in a latter day prophecy, he speaks of the regathered Israel, and he said, the children of Israel, bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the Lord, into the house of the Lord. A clean vessel. This was one that had once been a vessel of honor, but had passed through many hands and had been spoiled. But the potter takes and scours and scrapes until it is clean, and passes it through the furnace to become once again a vessel of honor. Israel was a vessel of honor, but we know still that the defiling continues. And yet, as the prophet does show, the nation yet will be scraped and cleaned, and it will then bring forth a clean offering to the house of the Lord. By the mercy of loving God, by his grace, we in this house this morning have become part of the new house of Israel. At baptism we became vessels of honor. But that was the beginning. Because along the way we each know we have been stained, we have been marred in various ways, and we need to be filed and scraped by experience and perhaps pass through the testing furnace in order that we may become clean vessels fit for the Master's service, not just for this lifetime, but for eternity. So as we take the bread now and we drink the wine, we are reminded of the love and the mercy of the Father, who has been willing to do so much for us, even giving his only begotten Son that we might have life. Let us thank God and resolve in our lives to bring glory to him.